Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
Word of Life.
Morning, y'all. I realize I don't know if I introduced myself every time I come up here, and that's a bad habit to get into. So I'm Pastor Jeremy. For those of y'all who don't know me, the new face around here, I'm the pastor of Discipleship Ministries, or Grow Ministries as we call it here at the church. Just real quick before we get started, I want to extend a special invitation to our All Saints service that we'll be hosting at the church at 2 p.m. today. You'll hear more about it in the announcements, but you don't have to know the person who died to go to it. All Saints in the church history is where we remember those who have gone before us to glory, and we celebrate their lives and recognize their service to both God and us among us here in our church. And so I just extend a special invitation to y'all. It's always great to go and hear stories about how God used people, and so I'll just invite you to that this afternoon. So we're starting a new sermon series this day for the next 4 weeks in November called My Hope is Built. It's based off the hymn, My Hope is Built, and Cornerstone, which is what we'll sing afterwards. Spoiler alert, we're going to sing that afterwards. And we're looking on what is it in our lives that we build our hope on? Because many times we think that we're building our hope on solid rock, but many times the reality is that we're building our hope on sand. We're building our hope on the things of the world, that when the storms of life come, that when the winds blow, that we find that our foundations are crumbling beneath us. It's based off that passage in Matthew, the wise and the foolish builders, Matthew 8, that says, those who listen to my words and do them are like those who build their lives on a solid rock, and those who listen to the world are like those who build it on sand. And too many times in our own lives, we build our lives on what the world says and not on Christ and not on the words of God and the hope of Scripture. So what are we putting our hope in? Today, we're going to be looking on building our hope on Christ the King, on Jesus Christ the King. And what that means is we're not building our hope on Caesar. We're not building our hope on the politics of our world. We're building our hope on Jesus. I'm not sure if you're aware at all, but this Tuesday there's some minor event that's happening. You may or may not have heard it. It might have just barely slipped under the radar. I haven't heard really anyone talking about it. It's this small thing called the election. Have you heard about this election that's coming up, or am I the only one that's heard about it? No, it's impossible to escape. It's impossible to not hear about all that's going on. It's impossible to not do anything and not see a political ad pop up. It's been all over the news. It's been all over everything that we touch and consume. All this media we consume, it's just surrounding us. And you hear both sides say, this is the most important election of our lifetime. And just for fun, I did a Google search, most important election of our lifetime, and every presidential election, it seems like, since 1960 has been, this is the most important presidential election of our lifetime. Even going back to the 1850s, I saw a quote from Frederick Douglass, I think, that was 1850. This is the most important election of our lifetime. And so now, this in 2020 is the most important election of our lifetime. Excuse me. It's this idea that if we put our hope in politics, that if you just give me the power, that I can fix all of your problems, that we're the ones with the answers. If you just elect us and put us into power, we'll take care of anything. And there's nothing wrong with politics. There's nothing wrong with being political. There's nothing wrong with running for political office and getting involved and voting. Where it becomes a problem, though, is it the main thing that we're putting our hope in? Is it the main thing? Is it the solid foundation that we think we're building our life on? When in reality, it's just building our life on sand. Because the reality is eventually one of our presidents isn't going to win. And so what are we building our hope on? Is it a presidential candidate, or is it Jesus Christ the King? You know, kind of looking at my own political journey or my own spiritual journey that involved politics. in the 2015-2016 election cycle, I found myself so emotionally wrapped up in what was going on. I would read an article and I would post angrily about it on Facebook. And I just found myself rising and falling with every article I read, with every tweet that I saw, with just kind of everything that was going on. And I found myself either just be so anxious, so worried, or so angry. I just sort of felt the rebuke of the Lord about halfway through that season of like, what are you doing? Why are you putting so much hope in politics that I had turned this political process, which is good and important, into an idol? And it had become the hope by which I had put my very life on. And my emotions were rising and falling with politics. And does that resonate with anyone in here? Or am I the only one who does that? Am I the only one who puts too much hope in our political system? And so today, this passage we're looking at is John 19, if you have your Bibles with you. And we're just going to kind of walk through the text together. John 19 is usually a Good Friday text. It's about this interaction between Pilate and Jesus right before he's sentenced to be crucified. And while it's good for Good Friday, I think it also speaks an important lesson into our lives about the role of power and who's really in charge and how does this interaction between politics and Jesus actually work out. So John chapter 19, I'm going to read the first five verses. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him with a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to let you know that I find no basis to charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." You see in these first three verses the mockery that Jesus experiences. He's flogged, as the scripture says. So what they would do is before a person was to be crucified, they would whip them, beat them almost to death. They would have the soldiers basically take a whip and they would just go at it until the soldier was so exhausted that he couldn't do it anymore. And you see this, that's what they did to Jesus. And he's bloodied and beaten by the beating that he receives. He's whipped by Roman soldiers, the symbol of authority and the symbol of oppression, the symbol of Roman political power over Judea, over Israel in that day. And they put a crown of thorns on his head with spikes that were about this long, and they put that on his head sort of as a mockery. This is the crown that your king wears. They put the purple robe around him, colors that was reserved for royalty because the expensiveness of the dyes, and they put that robe around him, and they brought him out before everyone, and he says, "This is your king. Look at the man. Look at the man that you call king." And you just see this mocking that Pilate does to the Jewish leaders. Here is Jesus in this purple robe with this crown of thorns, not a crown made of gold, but of sharp, pointy thorns. And you have soldiers coming up to him pretending that he's Caesar. Instead of saying, "Hail Caesar," and bowing to him, they say, "Hail King of the Jews," and slap him in the face. Another gospel says that they also spit at him. And so you see this brutal mocking that Jesus has, that you are no King Jesus. And Pilate brings him out and he says, "Here is the man. Here is the man. Look at this person you claim to be king. Look at how we have bloodied and beaten him. Look at the crown we, Rome, put on his head." And Pilate exclaims, "This man can't possibly be a king. Look at what we've done to him." That this pathetic man couldn't even defend himself against the might of Rome. And that Rome is the true source of power. And isn't that too often how we see Jesus? As this weak, miserable king, bloodied and beaten. That too often we think Jesus is a weak king. that we think that he's not a king that we can rely on to get anything done, that if we really want to get things done around here, the king that we need to rely on is Caesar, because it's through Caesar that we see power to get things done. It's not through this weak, puny man that we call Jesus that gets things done, but it's Caesar. That when you compare the might of Rome to bloodied, beaten Jesus with the crown of thorns, it doesn't even compare. That Jesus may be good for my salvation, but if I really want to do anything in the world, I need to do whatever it takes to get my political party to win. I have to make sure that the Caesar who's on the throne is a Caesar that I like.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Too often we do this, that Jesus, this idea that Jesus is a weak king because he doesn't exert this power that we think a king should exert. Looking at the next five verses, 6 through 11, Scripture says this: "As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw Jesus, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify!' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis to charge against him.' The Jewish leaders insisted, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he proclaimed to be the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. 'Where do you come from?' he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. 'Do you refuse to speak to me?' Pilate said. 'Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.'" You see, Pilate's hope, he tries to placate the crowds. Pilate doesn't want to kill Jesus. And so he tries to placate the crowd. "Look, we've beaten this man. See how weak he is. See, this is your king. You really don't want him crucified, do you? You can clearly see that this man is no king." But the crowds want Jesus crucified. The religious leaders won't stop until Jesus is crucified. And so they say he claims to be Son of God. So Pilate takes him into the back room to question him a bit more. And he says, "Where do you come from? Like, are you really the Son of God? Are you really that person that they're saying to be?" And you hear the silence of Jesus. He doesn't talk. And you can hear the indignation in Pilate's voice in his response to Jesus. "Do you refuse to speak to me? Are you silent to me? Don't you know I have the power to free you or crucify you? Don't you know, you stupid moron? Don't you realize I'm the one in control here, not you? Answer me." And you see this sort of power play. And the view of the world that we often have is the view of Pilate, that I'm the one with the power, that I'm the one who controls the destiny, that it's the emperor and the political systems of our world who are in ultimate control. And what Jesus points out is the ludicrousness of his statement that Pilate makes. And so Jesus responds that you only have power because it's been given to you from on high, that you don't have power over me unless it's been given to you. I think in our political system that we have a backwards idea of the role of power. And in our own lives, we have this backwards idea of what's the ultimate role of power and how do we exercise it. In the political system, power is whoever has the most control is the one who can make change. That you hear this all the time in the ads: "Give me power so that I can do X, Y, or Z. Vote for me, not the other guy, so that when I'm in charge, I'll be able to do X, Y, or Z. Once I'm in power, then we'll be able to get things done. Once I have control, once I have power, then we can exert our will on everyone else." And both parties are striving to get this power. It's this exertion of control over others. Give me power. Give me power. And here we have Jesus, this bloodied, beaten mess of a man with a crown of thorns in a purple robe, mocked by Roman soldiers. And Jesus, in this standing here, undermines the very role of power in our society and undermines what it means to be powerful. Because in Jesus, you have the most powerful man in the universe who at his very words could send angels down and overthrow the Roman Empire, and he could be seated on a political throne, just like that. And yet you see Jesus, instead, it was through sacrifice and submission that the most powerful person in the world doesn't use his power to exert control over others, doesn't use his power to exert his will over others, but instead he lays down his life for others, that out of love he serves to the point of death, even death on a Roman cross after being beaten and hung there to die. And isn't that something deeply missing in our political process today? This idea of service, this idea of laying down your life, that true power isn't found from strong-arming the person into getting what you want, but through self-sacrifice, laying down your life, submission. I think that's one of the reasons why MLK's movement was so successful. He didn't strong-arm people into getting what he wanted. He did it through self-sacrifice, through love, through laying down his life. Martin Luther King Jr. got change done through the way of Jesus, and the world mocked him for it. But we see the fruit of his work and how he changed society by following the way of Jesus, not the way of the world. But too often times we've come to believe the message of Pilate. Too often times we believe that what Pilate is saying is true. We believe that it's the state that has power over God. Therefore, to ensure God's will is going to be done, I have to make sure that the right party is in charge. I have to make sure that the right Caesar is on the throne. And Jesus here undermines that what true power means, and he shows us the better way to live and the better way to have power. That's not through strong-arming, but it's through laying down your life. It's not living and dying with who the emperor is, but it's trusting, knowing that it's Jesus Christ as our King, and we can put our ultimate hope in him. And too often we've come to put our hope in Pilate's expression of power, but not Jesus's. Don't you know I have the power to set you free or kill you? Looking at the final verses of this passage, 12 through 16, it says this. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha, and it was on the day of preparation of Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. What's interesting and funny here in this passage is the religious leaders are manipulating Pilate to get what they want. Don't you know if you set this man free, you're no friend of Caesar? That was sort of a veiled threat of anyone who claims to be a king has to be put to death. That's Roman law, that if you're not going to put this man to death, then you're really no friend of Caesar. And if you're no friend of Caesar, that means we got to rat you out to Caesar. We'll tell on you. We'll make sure that Rome knows you're not protecting Caesar's legacy. But in the irony of their confession, they reveal this deep truth about who Jesus is, that anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar. And we see that that's one of the truest statements in all of Scripture. That if this is 100% true, which it is, that means that the claims of Christ the King means that Caesar cannot be king of our lives. That these political parties that we follow, these people we support, they can't be the kings or the queens of our hearts. Yet so many times, that's exactly what we do. We make them the king of our heart. We make them the queen of our heart. And we say, you are the one who I can put my hope in. You are the one who can rescue me from all that's going on in my world. That if only I give you more power, then you can save me. Then you can rescue me. Then you can do X, Y, or Z in my life. And this is not just something that the other side of the aisle does. It's not just something that the other party does, but it's something that my party doesn't do. No, it's something that everyone does. Because we're all human. Because we all are trying to find our hope in something that's not Jesus. And too often it's in our political parties and our political systems. So who is your king? Who is your king? Is it Jesus? Or is it too often in reality the Caesar that's on the throne? And then in verse 13 we see that Pilate sits down on the judge's seat, which is incredibly ironic. That Pilate, the politician, sits on the judge's seat to judge the God of the universe. But the reality is that Jesus is the one on the judge's seat. And Jesus is the one who judges all the nations. And Jesus is the ultimate judge. Jesus is the one on the judgment throne, not Pilate. But here you see Pilate sit on the judgment seat to make a declaration about who Jesus is. Here is your king. Here is your king. Pilate doesn't really believe Jesus is the king of the Jews. It's this deep irony again that John loves to do, that Pilate really doesn't believe what he's saying, but yet he's telling a deep, profound truth about the reality of Jesus. That Pilate is proclaiming the kingship of Jesus in all of his glory, that this is the king, glorious, beaten, bloodied mess, with a crown of thorns and a purple robe, that this is Jesus in all of his glory. This is the king in all of his glory. The great King of kings, Lord of lords, most high God. This is what he is. King who came to serve, a king who came to die. And that's a king that's worth serving. That's a king that's always worth serving. King who doesn't seize power to lord it over others, to exert control over others, but a king who in his most powerful state lays down his life for others. That's not the message of the world, and that's really not the goal of politics. But that's the goal of Jesus. It's the way of Jesus. It's the better way that Jesus offers us. You're looking at verse 15, Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests say, "We have no king but Caesar." And again, you see the final mocking of Pilate. "This is your king. Shall I crucify your king? Do you see what we did to your king? Do you see how much stronger we are than your king?" And the chief priests say, "We have no king but Caesar." And they think they're lying through their teeth. Because every day, one of the prayers that the Jewish people would pray is, "Oh God, oh Yahweh, you are my king. You are my king. You are my Lord." And yet, we see here in their proclamation, again, this John being ironic and profound, revealing deep truths when they don't believe it, that in the actions of the chief priests and the way that they speak, they are revealing that, in fact, God is not their king, but Caesar is. That God is not their king, but Caesar is. When it counts the most for these chief priests, they rely on Caesar and not on God. That they'll say, "Caesar is my king, and I'll do whatever it takes to get Jesus dead. I'll do whatever it takes to get Jesus dead. No matter what, even if I have to proclaim with my mouth, Caesar is king, I will do anything to get Jesus executed." And it's this compromise that they make in themselves. And who is your king? Is it Jesus? We may confess like the chief priests and say, "God, you are our king." But the way that we live our lives and the way that we put our hope in politicians, it shows that Jesus is not really our king. Caesar's our king. But too often, that's the reality of how we live, that Caesar is our king. Ben, you can come back up. Have we put all of our hope in the outcome of this election? Have we put everything, all of our emotional energy into the outcome of this election? That if our person doesn't win, everything's lost. That if our Caesar doesn't win, then there's no hope for me or my family. And we see that that's antithetical to the gospel message. That the message of the New Testament is not, you don't see Paul writing letters saying, oh man, this Nero guy who's persecuting and is lighting Christians on fire to light his garden at night. Gee, Nero's a bad guy. We can't do anything till Nero's gone and we have a new Caesar in power. We see in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all that's going on around them, that the gospel is exploding and growing. There's a Tertullian, one of the church fathers, says, the blood of the martyrs is the seeds of the church. That we see that the global church, that the areas the church is growing most is a place where there's most political repression. In China, the number of Christians in 1949 was 4 million. Today, that number is 67 million. One of the fastest growing regions for Christianity is Iran, a place where it's illegal to be a Christian. One of the most oppressive Islamic societies is where Christianity is exploding in growth. And we have this idea that we have to have the right Caesar in charge for everything to be right in our lives. That we have to have the right king in charge. We have to have the right president, the right pilot in charge, that we can't do anything unless that happens. But the message of the gospel is that it's not through Caesar that we have redemption. It's not through Caesar that change comes. The only reason we know who Pilate is because his story gets wrapped up in the story of Jesus. But the most powerful man in that region, the only reason we know his name is because we know of Jesus and his story and Pilate's role in the story of Jesus.